Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And I remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. And He speaks to us this morning from 1 Corinthians 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, would you give us eyes now to see that we not be blind to your light, and give us ears to hear that we not be deaf to your truth. And by the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst, enable us to comprehend the great mysteries of faith and life. And Lord, would you grant me grace to proclaim the greatness of your love and your glory for the sake of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Well, cadets, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for helping to lead us in our worship. And thank you for sharing some of what you have been doing or are planning to do this year. But I have one question. I didn't hear, when is the Pinewood Derby? Oh, you're not having it this year. Oh, shucks. Okay. I wanted to know who was going to get the turtle trophy. So, all right, you mix it up. You do all kinds of things. Okay, I got you. Well, your theme for cadets this year is, as we've all heard, stand firm. And your theme verse for this year is a great one. This 1 Corinthians 16. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. It's short, it's simple, it's to the point, it's very practical. The Apostle Paul has given us here five commands that challenge all of us, not just you cadets, but all of us, young and old, to take our Christian faith more seriously and how to live it in real and practical ways. So we're going to take a look at these five commands this morning, and I've renamed them just a little bit. Maybe be even a little easier to remember. They are wake up, stand up, man up, power up, and then I didn't really like love up, I don't know, so we're just going to go with in love. So wake up, stand up, man up, power up, in love. So let's look at these. So we start with wake up, or as you had it here, be on your guard. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this verse in the last chapter of his letter to the Christians who were in the church in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece. It's a little southwest of Athens, the capital of Greece. About 50 years ago, when I was in college, I had a chance to go to Corinth. And I remember that in the little town of Corinth, next to it was this really high hill. And way up on top of the hill was a fortress. Now, we all decided to go up there. It was like 110 degrees. I don't know why we did it, but we decided to climb up this hill and go check out this fortress. And so we did. And when we got up there, it was pretty cool because we got up on the top of it and up on a high part of the fortress, and we could look to the west and we could see way over. We could see the Adriatic Sea, and beyond it was Italy. And then we looked to the east, and there was the Aegean Sea, way out there, and beyond it was Turkey. So these people who built this, these Corinthians, they could watch out. They could be on the watch for their enemies, and they could guard against their enemies, whether they were coming from the east or the west. They could guard their physical lives, and they could guard against physical enemies and physical dangers. But while they could do that, they were terrible at watching out for spiritual enemies and spiritual dangers. And so Paul wrote this letter to them to warn them. And if you sometimes sit down and you just read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's a mess. I mean, it's one exhortation after another about their sin. They're fighting with each other. There's conflicts between groups in the church. They're committing sexual sin and sexual immorality all over the place. And there was sin in the church that they weren't doing anything about. And they were proud. And they were immature. And they were messing up their worship. And they were sinning even when they came to the Lord's table. They were sinning against each other. And just on and on, Satan was having a heyday in their church. He was tempting them to sin in so many ways, and they didn't even notice, or they weren't caring, weren't paying attention. They weren't aware of Satan's subtle tactics and how he's always working against us and the church 24/7. Now, we don't live our lives thinking about this. We don't think in these ways. We don't think about the enemies of our souls that are seeking to devour and to destroy us. So instead of being on the alert, we're lazy, we're slothful, we're not paying attention, it's no big deal. And so Paul starts out saying, wake up. Wake up. Be on your guard. Wake up to what's going on around you at school or on the playground or in your sports teams or at work or at home or in the church with your wife and children. What are the influences and influencers in your life, and where are they leading you? If you stay on the path that you're on right now, where are you going to end up 5 years from now? So don't be like the Corinthian Christians. Don't just protect yourself physically, you know, like wearing a seatbelt or putting on a bike helmet or if you have a computer, you have some antivirus software to protect it. But don't do all of that and then forget to watch your life, to watch your moral life, to watch your choices and your decisions, to watch where you're weak or where you're easily tempted. Watch out for Satan. Peter talks about this in his first letter, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, he says. Wake up to temptations. Jesus said, pray and watch that you not enter into temptation. So the attack that's most important, that matters, is spiritual. And the reason we don't notice it is because we're all caught up in our worldly affairs and concerns and our lives, the cares and the pleasures of this life. And so we're not aware of this spiritual battle that is waging around us. Wake up, Paul says. Be on your guard. Pay attention. There's the first thing. Wake up. Then he says, stand up. Stand firm in the faith. But he doesn't he doesn't just say stand up or stand firm. And he doesn't say just stand firm in yourself or in your own strength. And he doesn't even say stand firm having faith in yourself. No, he says stand firm in your faith in Jesus, who is the foundation of our life. That's what he's talking about here. Stand up spiritually. Be immovable in the face of spiritual enemies and spiritual attack. So, is your faith firm? Or are you fearful? Or are you wavering? Or are you doubting? Do you go up and down and back and forth in your opinions? Are you like on a spiritual roller coaster? Are you hesitant to speak about your faith in Jesus? Are you hesitant to declare your allegiance to Christ? Are you slumping and slouching spiritually, just kind of limping along? Or are you lazy or apathetic, uninterested in what truly matters in life? James warns us about this kind of person in James chapter 1 and 6 and 7. He says, "The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways." Don't let anyone make you second guess or make you doubt about what you know is true. What's real? What's important? Stand up on the Word of God. Stand firm on the truth about Jesus Christ. What's true about Jesus and His death and His resurrection? Hold your ground against the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of social media and all the lies that are coming at us all the time and all around us. Are you reading God's Word? Are you living according to it? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Stand up. Have backbone. Grow a spine. Stand firm in your faith to the death. That's what Paul calls us to. So, wake up, stand up. Now we have man up, or be courageous, or act like a man. Now there's a little, you're wondering about the translations here maybe. So the cadet verse is from the NIV Bible, which translates this word as courageous. And the ESV has act like men, which is actually more accurate to what that one word in Greek means. But now, why would Paul say that in a letter that he's writing to the whole church, to everyone in the church? When Paul said this to the church in Corinth, do you think anyone took offense at it? Well, the Christians in the church of Corinth were used to hearing Paul talk this way. They just heard it back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. "I cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it." And then in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants with regard to evil, but in your thinking, be mature." They get it. Paul is talking about acting like men as opposed to acting like children, to being immature. He's saying, grow up. Act like men is how he puts it. And 2 Peter 3:8 says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 4:13, "Attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood," is how it is in Ephesians 4:13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So they weren't offended because they knew what Paul meant by this, what he was saying. And also, they knew their Old Testament. And they knew the many references in the Old Testament to being strong and courageous, to act like men. And they knew that great exchange that took place right before the whole nation of Israel was ready to go into the promised land. And in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, the very end of Deuteronomy, there comes this great challenge. And it has three parts to it. First, Moses exhorted Israel, be strong and courageous. Man up. Do not be in fear or dread of the people who are in the promised land, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then Moses turned from talking to all the people to talking to Joshua, who was going to be the one who would lead the people into the promised land. And he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. That courageous is the same word that we have here. For you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then God himself speaks to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. I will be with you. So Joshua and all of Israel would need to, sometimes they say it, would need to play the man. Would need to be courageous in order to conquer their own fears and to enter into this land that was swarming with fierce enemies. So there it is. There are virtues and characteristics that are stereotypically, generally applied to men. But they apply to all Christians, no matter their age or their sex. We live as Christians today who need courage. To be like a soldier in battle. We had our life group last week, and we were talking about this text and these words, act like men. And I asked the women in our group if this was offensive to them at all. And they said, no, not at all. We understand Paul's meaning here. We are to show courage and boldness, to persevere in hard things, to take responsibility, to not make excuses or throw blame on others, to show resolve and unwavering commitment. They got it. There it is. Now, there is an aspect of this verse, and I think Paul may have had it in mind as well, that he was also speaking especially to the men. We men need to pay attention to this call to man up. We need to wake up and stand up and, well, be aware of what the opposite of this is. What is it that emasculates men and steals our strength, like pride or selfishness or laziness or hours and hours wasted in video games or staring at screens or sexual sin or pornography or the sex before marriage? All of this and more just sucks the life out of our souls, and it makes us weak and guilty and shamed. It's the essence of unmanliness. It's being cowardly to shrink back from our duty to take responsibility, to be mature, to do what is right, to show resolve and self-control, to not be a wimp or a coward in the face of sin and temptation. So don't shrink back from taking responsibility and making sacrifices. And my mind is going off somewhere. Young women who seek to be married, take this to heart about the kind of man that you want to consider being married to. Now, we're all looking for models for masculinity. We look in sports, we look in celebrities and business and leaders. The best model is to act like the man. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of perfect, righteous, holy, godly, good masculinity. He battled sin, he battled death and hell, and he rose victorious. And he is the one who gives us that same power. Take responsibility to love with sacrificial love, with Christ-like courage. Man up. And this leads us to this fourth one. I called it power up. Be strong. Now, this isn't talking about being able to lift 300 pounds or kill a bear with your bare hands, or it's not even talking about killing spiders or mice or getting out of bed to check that noise downstairs. I mean, all those things are good and great. Well, I don't know about killing a bear with your bare hands. That might not be a good idea. But What is this talking about? It's talking about being strong in the faith, as opposed to fear. Some examples in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Or 2 Timothy 2:1, then you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave to us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, this isn't about bravado. This isn't about being macho. This isn't about swagger or pride or boasting or being puffed up. This is about being strong in the Lord's strength in the face of temptation, in the face of ungodly choices, or in the face of caving into culture's pressures or peer pressure. This is being strong in the strength of the Lord to stand up to lusts and sinful desires and pride and selfishness and all of Satan's temptations. Be strong in the Lord means daring to defy the world and the flesh and the devil. And that battle begins in our souls, which is why we have this prayer before us this year, the prayer for our church from Ephesians chapter 3. And how it talks about our strength is found in Christ by his Spirit in our inner being, in our inmost being. Take that prayer to heart, memorize it, and pray it over and over, that we might be able to, in the Spirit's strength, exercise self-control by being under the Spirit's control. Our flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong. And so, if we do battle in our own strength, hell and sin and the powers of darkness will defeat us. But they can be conquered in the strength that we have from our faith in Jesus. And then we come to this final one. Love up? Nah, in love. Let all that you do be in love, done in love. Now, we're aware there are many ways that strength can be abused. It can become angry. It can become violent. It can become bitter. So here we have this great protection over all of this. Wake up, stand up, man up, power up, and do it in love. Do it out of love. Do it for the sake of love. And this is how Paul ends. This is the rule to govern the life of every Christian. Paul saw that the biggest problem in Corinth was their lack of love towards each other. They were all caring about themselves and concerned about themselves and being selfish, and they were neglecting to love one another. And so he calls them to let everything that you do be done in love, out of care and concern for others. Let love permeate all that you do. And what does that look like? What does it look like? Paul spelled it out just three chapters before, 1 Corinthians 13. You know it well. It bears repeating and remembering. And you know the little spiritual hack that you're supposed to do when you read 1 Corinthians 13, right? You change the word love to your own name. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So I say to all of us as we conclude, can you say that your attitude or your actions toward others is one of love? Will you test yourself in this? Think of just one thing that you do that you're aware of that can't pass the love test. And then would you ask in prayer for the Spirit's strength this week to change that? Wake up, stand up, Man up, power up, in love. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, as the Apostle Paul has said, who is sufficient or worthy of these things? We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. But through you and by you, all things are possible. So would you send your Holy Spirit now, Lord, upon these young men and upon all of us. And would you fulfill all your purposes for us and build your church for your glory. Your kingdom come. Your will be done for the sake of Jesus. And this we ask in his name. Amen.